John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things," verse 3, "were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And of course, this is the Word is referring to the one who became our elder brother, our Lord and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, if you skip on down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, is another way to translate that, which is a, you know, thoroughly appropriate theme for the feast that's coming up, the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ becoming flesh and tabernacling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, there's a lot of directions you can go when you're launching on the Feast of Trumpets for something that's topically related in Scripture. And last night I spent a while reclining on Beverly's side of the bed because she's got the nice lamp there and the better pillows, you know, so she was downstairs. But I was Googling on my cell phone simple words like trumpets and the birth of Christ, trumpets, incarnation. And all these articles come up that lay out a really good, strong case that Jesus Christ, the Word, actually became flesh and started dwelling among us on the Feast of Trumpets. And tell you the truth, I started falling asleep, you know, getting down. I kept scrolling down, 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 and my head was getting heavy. And I fell asleep, and my phone went, whoop, whoop, and my belly woke me up again. And I'm not interested in going there, you know, and getting technical and defending that postulation that Christ was born on trumpets. What a wonderful, in terms of the theology of it, though, and how it fits with the theme of trumpets, that he would be born on trumpets. And just as trumpets comes right before tabernacles, and we get that trumpet blast piercing the earth, announcing the procession of a king and the beginning of something adrenalizing and better than what it was before, a culmination of something that we have to look forward to, we have trumpets, and then we have, not much later, atonement, you know, because we're announcing the coming of the king, and we're going to celebrate the presence of God with us, past, present, and future. But before we waltz into the presence of God, we've got this issue to deal with, atonement. And, you know, Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb, and he made it possible for us to be in the very presence of God, ultimately, for eternity. And we celebrate that with the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. What wonderful themes, and what important truths and eventualities that God's calendar walks us through one at a time throughout the year. And each one of them is like a prison. There's so many dimensions to them. There's so many directions that you can go if you want to stay on theme during any of these holy days. There's so much there, but this year, I would like to do, we've done this before, but it's been a while, I'd like to focus on the birth of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, and how I believe in God's masterminding of the story of salvation, the story of God and bringing his family into fellowship with him in eternity. He made these days on the calendar that takes us through the most important themes, scriptural themes, of God's love, basically, is what it is. God providing for us, ultimately, to be viewed as holy and precious and clean and pure and become spirit like God is in eternity forever, doing whatever it is, you know, that we're going to do. And I'm sure it's going to be, as Scripture tells us, beyond what we can fathom. It'll be beyond what we can possibly imagine and better than what we can possibly use our limited vocabulary now to describe. But the Word was with God the Father, and creation came through the one who would become the man, Jesus Christ, is what John tells us here. He existed with his Father in the heavenlies. And you ever think about the conversation that takes place? You know, how are we going to do that? How is this plan going to unfold? And the anticipation when the plan is in place. You know, as human beings, we're limited in our frame of reference, in our intelligence, in the things that we can process. You know, you only know so much, you only see so much. Even if you're very well informed, you're so limited as a human that you can't begin to know what God knows. But here, the Word, the one who would become Jesus Christ, by whom everything was created that is created, together with his Father, and the counsel of their wisdom and unlimited brilliance and intelligence and so forth, they devised a plan whereby the Word would take on human flesh. And it's a fantastic story. It's like the greatest thing. When we read, we're going to turn to the book of Luke and we're going to read this narrative. It's the best thing that ever happened up until that time. And then of co-equal importance is the fact that after he died, he was resurrected again to the right hand of the Father. And I suppose the next big thing, if you're going to put something in categories of super important developments of this unfolding plan of God, will be when that trumpet blast pierces the air and we're all caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and those who have died and gone before us are raised together, and we get to have that adrenalizing reunion. And just recently, in our congregation, we lost a dear brother, Kenneth Crooks. And not too long ago, we were in his hospital room up there in Williamsport, and Kenny decided, no more doctoring, no more dialysis. When he did his dialysis, he would shiver to the point that he would have to go out in his car in the parking lot when it was hot summer day and sit in the hot car for 45 minutes with the windows up before he'd stop shivering. And then the next day is completely wiped out, and the next day after that he's got to go back and do it all over again. He said, forget it, it's enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to go home to my daughter's house. And he was in such great mood and telling stories, and if anybody's my Facebook friend, you can hear the story about how he shot himself in the rear end with a shotgun when he was supposed to. I can play that for whoever wants to see it afterward. He was supposed to go to school, and he snuck off, and he said there's a moral to the story, you know, do what your mom says, but he was remembering, it was very icy, and he dropped his shotgun on the ground. He had to throw it because he was falling. Well, it was one of those guns where the hammer rests on the trigger and you got to pull it back, but the way it fell, both barrels went off and shot him, bounced off the snow and hit him in the rear end, and the doctor told him that he's going to have lead in his ASS for the rest of his life, and there was no getting it out of there. And he came back into the kitchen, he was supposed to go to school, and he said, told his mom he shot himself. His mom said, well, I'm going to shoot you if you don't get to school. Go to school. And she didn't care, so he went to school with blood running down his leg, and he showed her. He said, look, Mom, I'm bleeding. And she said, you go to school, I don't care. And then she felt better about it and went and got him and took him to the hospital. But he was laughing and telling the story. And we had such a great time, and he was not suffering. He had 2 weeks of feeling pretty good without dialysis before finally his body wound down. But Beverly and I were in the hospital room with him, and he said, he paraphrased in 2 Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. And there's laid up for me, and not only me, but for all those who love his appearing, there's laid up this crown of righteousness. And he just believed it. And, you know, when I think about these holy days, and I think about that trumpet blast, and I know you all have somebody to imagine, whether we're the ones who are alive and remain, But when that trumpet blasts and all of a sudden we're changed from physical to spiritual, however that feels, whatever kind of catapulting kind of a sensation that is, where all of a sudden we're here and now we're up, we're physical and now we're spirit and we're flying in through the air, and there's Kenny Crooks in a big spiritual high five. And hey, Dad, and all these spiritual hugs and the excitement. We made it. We made it. Yes, this is what we were anticipating. This is what these days point to. And it's really something to celebrate and to not let them go by without taking note, being encouraged, being inspired, being refreshed, being encouraged, being equipped, you know, for the road that's ahead of us, because who knows what's ahead of us still. It may be a lot between here and there, and we need to have as much of a recharge as we can whenever we possibly can. But imagine the conversation and the thought process when the Father and the Word, who would become flesh, decided that Jesus Christ would take on human flesh and be born in a very humble place to be one of us, to walk with us, to ultimately show the extent of his love by laying down his life for us. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and just fast forward a little bit. Verse 5. Here's Jesus Christ at the end of this earthly journey that he had, praying to his Father in the garden when his disciples, who he begged to support him in prayer and stay awake, they just couldn't do it in their flesh. He just begged them, you know, to bear with me another hour, and they kept falling asleep. But he went off by himself, just, you know, it used to be just him and the Father. And here he is talking to his Father. He says, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's hearkening back to this time, alluded to in John chapter 1, where it was the Father and the Word deciding in their wisdom and in their love and in their character and in their goodness how to do this, you know, how to accomplish this plan. So just imagine the memories he drew on. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He was cloaked in physical for a while, and he was fully human. You know, he was, talk about, you know, being God with us, God in the flesh, I mean, fully divine, fully human. He was human, and he dreaded what was before him. It says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He had anxiety. He needed the support. He had the feeling of despair and loneliness, where he wanted the support of his brothers, his earthly brothers. But when he asked his Father to glorify, he said, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was." He drew on memories. He knew where he came from. He knew the purpose of what he was going to do, so that that glory that he shared with his Father, his disciples who couldn't stay awake for him, would also ultimately share with as well. Well, it leads us to a simple question. Why? Why God incarnate? Why God in the flesh? Why was Jesus born? Why did the Creator give up his fully glorified state of divine, immortal existence in heaven with his Father to be born as a mere mortal who would experience anxiety and suffer bodily pain and death? Why would he be born in a manger and become human when he started off there? And the answer can be found in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. This echoes what we read in John chapter 1. There was nothing that was created that wasn't created without his participation. He was together with the Father, and all that was created through him. Here it says that it was fitting that for whom all things and by whom are all things. Everything that exists, exists through him. And he has a hand in the very creation of the people that he would ultimately come to save. But the answer to the question, why was Jesus born, is simple. Jesus and his Father wanted to demonstrate the full extent of their love for us. Not only did he step down from heaven and have a humble human birth and experience a brutal death, but he did it willingly to show us the extent of his love and to give us what he and the Father enjoyed together before the world began. And they want us to have that. He died so that we could live. He gave up his life, his divine life, to come down and be a human being, and then he gave up that human life so that ultimately we could have a path to eternity and to being like them. He did it for you and for me. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. There is no greater love than that. And he showed the extent of his love by giving his life. And in order to give his life, he not only gave his human life, but he gave up his divine life with his Father in the safety of heaven. You know, to come down here and be born on this planet, a planet that was by this time under the sway of the devil for, you know, long, long time. And he put himself there. He ultimately had to contend with the devil, and the devil tempted him, and he had victory. But there's so much thought went into this. Because of our sins, we don't deserve to be in God's family or to live forever, or to enjoy the vast blessings of the heavenly realm. But Jesus, the sinless one, took on the penalty that we deserve. Why was he born? Well, he was born to die so that ultimately you can live forever with him and the Father. I mean, that's it. You can't think of a more beautiful love story than that. I mean, it is just rich. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and then we're going to jump over to the narrative in Luke of the Word becoming flesh. 1 John chapter 3, I love this scripture. Paints this little picture of God's love for us, his heart for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And it goes on to say, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, capital H, is pure. We need to encourage one another in that hope, brethren. He loves us that much. Behold, Scripture says. Behold. What does behold ask you to do? It's like, open your mind and get this. Take off the fetters or the blinders or whatever that might make our understanding or our experience of something dim, and just open your heart and your mind and, like, get this. Can you believe it? Behold. Experience this. Let it all come to you. And like, the lights go, the light bulb goes on, and it's like, aha, I get it. Thank you. I hear the message of the manner of love that God has for us. He wants us to receive that. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to feel loved. He wants us to, it's not just words on a page. He wants us to actually feel valuable to him as his child. And the world doesn't get it. You know, if we're called and we recognize how we're treasured by our Father in heaven, we ought to have something that motivates us to share it with people that don't get it. Because it says here, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. There's a lot of people that need this. He's called us. He's given us the opportunity. We need to be excited about it. We need to relish who we are in God's eyes, treasure it, be excited about it, and share the good news. We will ultimately be with him and be like him and be made of the same stuff he is and enjoy what he and his Father enjoyed together before the worlds began, that he was reminiscing about when he was praying in the garden, and what they enjoy together now. But their enjoyment's not complete yet, right? I mean, they're having a great time. They probably have more, I'm sure they have more joy, more happiness, more fulfillment, more satisfaction, more quality of life than any human being could possibly have. We aspire to have what they have, but theirs isn't even full yet. It's not complete yet, because they're waiting for the culmination of this plan that they've set into motion. And when Jesus Christ was born, one major step toward that culmination happened. When the trumpet blast that we were singing about earlier pierces the air, we're yet another major step propelled forward into that evolving plan of God. But we'll wait for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day to go further into the future. But let's turn now to Luke chapter 1. I mean, Luke chapter 2. We're just going to read pretty quickly the first 20 verses. I think I've shared this with some of you before, but I remember there was a time when I was a kid in the Worldwide Church of God. I would hear talk about when Jesus wasn't born and what's wrong with Christmas and, December 25th and where that came from. I knew a lot about Saturnalia and Brumalia and pagan. I didn't know much about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I remember one time reading this narrative in Luke chapter 2 and thinking, well, this must be a Catholic Bible. I never heard this. It never got talked about. But here it is. Let's read this and forget about, how man has messed up what God has done. Let's just read this with fresh ears and eyes, recognizing that this today is most likely, from what we can tell, when Jesus Christ was born. So this is the season. It's a good time to celebrate the birth of Christ today. How about that? Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a fantastic story. I mean, I feel a little bit deprived that I didn't get to enjoy that narrative. You know, I just remember a time when that was, in my mind, that was just associated with Christmas, which was something that we railed against. And I'm not saying that that was wrong. I'm just saying that I wish that there had been a context of one of the great developments in this outworking plan of God, of the birth of Christ, so you can just with the innocent eyes enjoy this beautiful story. Maybe that my experience isn't the same as others, but I just remember reading this. I was probably like in my late teens or something when I read this, and really for the first time marveled and had joy, you know, and marvel and spine-tingling kind of happy identification with this outworking of God's substantial progression in his plan. I mean, if you look at this in verse 9, just imagine. In the same country, shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, there's that word behold again. Like, imagine this. Get ready for what you're about to experience. An angel of the Lord stood before them. You ever had an angel of the Lord all of a sudden out of nowhere stand before you? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what's that look like? I mean, I guess there's light, there's radiance, you can tell this is an extraterrestrial, so to speak. This manifestation of something supernatural. They're out there, look at the scene. I mean, they're out there in the quiet still of the night doing the most sedentary kind of, well, maybe it's not that sedentary because they're, you know, they have to catch animals that are getting away or whatever. But talk about a serene setting that's probably gets kind of boring. Quiet and then, meh. And I was like, oh, why? Hey, I heard a sound. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord radiates. And there's a proclamation, and there's spine-tingling, exciting, momentous, important news that's delivered to us here. What? yeah, this is like dividing history. This something so important is happening here. And it says they were greatly afraid. Like, oh no, like this is not, some, like you saw a Sasquatch or something, you know, like you're something that you're completely not prepared to process, completely out of this world. All of a sudden, yep, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Like, this is real, I'm not dreaming. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, right away calming them. For behold, again, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then we go down, he talks about it being born in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, if that wasn't enough, you know, spine-tingling stimulation, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. So you take this excitement factor of one weird, unearthly kind of a imposition into our quiet, serene shepherd existence here. One thing like that is enough to make, you know, like exclamation point boom, up your spine and out the top of your head, and like you're completely alert and awake. And now if one isn't enough, now there's a multitude. How many is a multitude? I don't know. How many angels? But suddenly, and I love these words, you know, like, it's not, doesn't say, and then the next thing that happened is, it says suddenly, which makes it seem like, I don't know, like a startling. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. So now we're going to church. You know, now it's like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir out there in the field. These angels are praising God and marking history in a huge way. I mean, I'm sure that it was just completely riveting to these shepherds, and it affected them later, you know. But they're saying glory to God in the highest, and we should say that too. We should think about what he did for us in sending his son and say glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Right now, brethren, you know, not, this is not a message for someday. This is something that ought to, you know, be incorporated into our very thought and every fiber of our soul right now. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds looking around at each other like, did that really just happen? They say, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. They probably just couldn't shut up. I mean, can you imagine? They were so excited and just like telling everybody and sharing it. And I'm sure it was infectious too. I mean, you can tell when someone's like coming off with a story. But I think these people had a credibility that whoever they're saying it to believed that they believed that this happened. I mean, it was like it overtook them. And all those who heard it marveled at those things. So it's marvelous. It is a marvelous thing. They marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, you think about Mary, you know, she's thinking about the visitation she had from the angel who told her that this stuff would happen. You remember the words that were said to her by Gabriel? That was just back a couple. Where was that? Where she was told. That's in Luke chapter 1, isn't it? What verse is it? Where she was told by the angel Gabriel what was happening. Anybody find that? Oh yeah, here we go. Luke chapter 1. Yeah, verse 26. In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, and again, try to imagine what it was like for her to hear something like this and to process something like this. But the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what kind of greeting is this? And this was a lot for her to process. And then Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold," get this, "Mary, I'm going to tell you something that's going to just like, you're not going to even be able to process this, but we're going to help you. It's going to be a lot, but you'll realize that this is true. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." This is a lot to process. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then she had questions, you know, how do I know I'm a virgin? How can this possibly be? And he said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen miraculously. And meanwhile, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant as well. And she conceived a son miraculously too, because her husband was beyond age and she was. And verse 37, that angel told her something that we all need to recognize. The angel Gabriel, sent from the presence of God, said, "With God, nothing is impossible." You believe that, brethren? Can we personalize that? Can we recognize that with God, there's no hurdle in this life? There's nothing that we're facing that God ultimately can't handle and that he doesn't already know about? She had a lot to process. And when we jump across to where we left off in chapter 2, when everybody was marveling and talking and they couldn't stop hearing and telling and the buzz, Mary, I think she got quiet. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was contemplative. She was trying to process all this stuff and just make it compute, make it fit into the mind that is physically, humanly is limited to what we expect to happen. And, you know, this is a lot. But then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there was a lot of celebration, a lot of excitement, a lot of spine-tingling, jittery, kind of happy, you know, just this, what would help me with words, you know, when you're so taken by something, you can hardly even imagine it and process it. And you might come on and start laughing. You know, they might want to laugh and laugh and walk along and laugh and think about it. And really, you're kidding me. Is this really something? But let's turn to a few verses ahead. We'll skip up to verse 25. This is an interesting part, I believe, of this story. We're almost there. And then you can all go home, take a nap, and sleep off your second dessert and so forth. Verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Do you think that added to her pondering? She had a lot to ponder. She had a lot to be quiet and process, didn't she? This is momentous. And it's one thing, you know, to see the images of the baby Jesus in the manger and so forth. We don't typically, in the Christmas scene, you know, and that everybody's celebrating Christmas in the middle of the winter, you don't typically think of the grown man. You don't typically think of what Simeon said here. You know, this is somebody who people are going to have to accept or reject. You can't ignore him. This is somebody that ultimately is going to come not as a babe in a manger, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, he is someone who is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign which will be spoken against. And he even warned Mary that a sword would pierce her own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There is a man that is coming, and not just a grown person that used to be a baby. This is the anointed one, the righteous one, the one who is going to return in power. Well, brethren, it is momentous. It was anticipated. It's so exciting. We see lots of active words in this narrative. The shepherds hurried. They spread the word. Everyone marveled. Mary pondered. And I'm sure that this good news made people wonder why. And it's a good question to ask today on the Feast of Trumpets. Why was Jesus born? Well, we read already that he was born to die so that ultimately we could live forever and be with him and be like he is. Mary lived to see the hearts of Christ's executioners revealed as they tortured him and cursed him and spit on him. She also saw the heart of her son revealed when he asked his father to forgive those people who were doing that. She saw it all. She had a long time to ponder and think about this. She later witnessed the transformation of the hearts of many who were despondent at his death when he was victoriously resurrected. Today, brethren, you and I can still share the rich feelings of celebration experienced by the angels who broke forth into praise. We can share the shepherd's joyous urgency to discover and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We can share the treasurings and ponderings of Mary and the wide-eyed amazement of all who heard the marvelous story of the birth of God in human flesh. Let's remember to ask the question, why was Jesus born? And let's react personally to the answer that he was born to die for you, to save you from your sins so that you could live forever with him. And we can picture the baby Jesus in the manger, but where is he now? And will we see him again? What is his heart's desire for you and for me? Well, right now, brethren, he is seated in splendor on his throne in the heavenlies, where he's at the right hand of his Father, serving as our advocate, interceding on our behalf before the Father. He will soon be sent by his Father back to earth, not as a lamb, not as a baby born in a manger, but as a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come in power and defeat the enemies of God And there will be a great trumpet blast. Christians, both living and dead, will be changed to spirit and caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And he will establish his everlasting kingdom. And the corrupt governments of man will be overthrown, and the devil will be cast into a bottomless pit. And the planet will finally experience, in the fullest sense, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father God, Father, thank you so much for your word.